Good morning. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sometimes we forget that we are holders of the treasure, and sometimes we forget that we are dust. How do we find a balance? What constitutes a balance? Norman mentioned this morning in his Sunday school class that it is important that we not measure a man by his failures and a woman by their failures. It was in 1947 that several sheep herder young men threw a rock into a cave about 13 miles east of Jerusalem, and they heard something crack as an earthen vessel was shattered. And in the next 10 years, what is known today as the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. They found on those Dead Sea Scrolls writings of some psalms that were not published in the scriptures, some writings of David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amram, and it was considered a priceless find in earthen vessels. As I was thinking about that, I thought, what a rare happening. There's a $100 word that describes something like that. It's called serendipitous. When we find something that we're not expecting that is invaluable. We're not expecting it, we weren't looking for it, but there it is. What I would like to contrast with you this morning is the fact that we have this treasure, but it is in earthen vessels. And what I hope to have you walk out of here today is with a balance of an awareness that this earthen vessel carries a heavenly treasure. And at times we forget one of two extremes. Either we forget we're an earthen vessel, or we forget that we're carrying a heavenly treasure. I would like to go to several scriptures to underscore with you the fact that we are created from dust. We are created in the image of God. My clicker isn't working. It's made of dust. There we go. I'm going to go through several scriptures, and what I want to underscore is the fact that we are created from dust by a divine creator, and the significance that that gives us. Then God said, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 from the New Living, most of my references this morning will be coming from the New King James. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. God said that he is going to create us in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One more. Then the Lord God formed, this is from Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living person. God took dust and breathed into man the breath of life. I would like to do several things this morning. We're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to think about the treasure, think about the earthen vessel, and then the disparity or the discrepancy between the two. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I would like to read the first 18 verses from the New King James. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your handservants for Jesus' sake. It is for God who commanded the light to shine out in darkness, and who has shown in our hearts, give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in the body. I want to emphasize that verse 8 before we move on. Notice what we have there. If I were an English teacher, I would have you diagram. This is my shortened version of diagram because I didn't like English and I didn't like diagramming. But I want to underscore what this is saying. We are hard-pressed, yet not crushed. Have you been hard-pressed? Do you know what he's talking about? Have you been hard-pressed? And at times you may have felt crushed, but you weren't. Because God knows that we are but dust. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And as we experience the realities of life, as we experience the death of Jesus, in our own experience, the sorrow, the persecution that is part of this life, we will also then have the opportunity to experience the life of Jesus in our bodies. Going on. For we who live are always delivered in death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe therefore and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace being spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore do not lose heart, even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For those things which are seen are temporal, but those things which are not seen are eternal. And now I would like to read a few of the same verses from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 5. And we're just going to go through verse 12. Listen carefully and notice what he is saying to you. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made the light shine on our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that the great power is from God, not ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. What is the treasure? Let's start by defining what is a treasure. It's something that has high value, or we place high value on it. I remember as a boy, I had a drawer with a box in it. In that box were precious items. I doubted if there's very many people here that didn't have a box like that. You have had rocks that may someday be discovered to be gold from the drive. You may have had sticks. You may have had bugs. But they had high value. I remember I had some candy in there, sugar daddy. You can define treasure for yourself. Some of you may have had sports memorabilia. To illustrate, I want to use an example from my life. I have to search pretty hard to find illustrations having to do with sports from my life because I wasn't really into sports. I was excited about baseball. I was going to be a shortstop that couldn't be stopped. I guess I thought the name matched me. And I was fascinated by baseball. But to illustrate a point, what was very important to me, I remember in 1960, in the World Series games, it was between the Pittsburgh Pirates and the New York Yankees. This was an all-important game. I was 13 at the time. And the game was exciting, and I thought, I'm not sure what I thought all hung on that. But as I was getting ready for this sermon, I had to look up some of these things in record to show you how important they were. I didn't have sports cards. Some of you probably had sports card. But I remember it was October 13, 1960. This game was underway. It was the seventh game of the World Series, the ninth inning, when Bill Mazeroski came up. I still remember the name to this day because I had treasured it at that time. Bill Mazeroski came up. The score was tied the seventh game, the ninth inning, between the Pittsburgh Pirates and the Yankees. He came up to bat and put one over the left fence. It cemented his name in history. But how many of you today had any idea of that important event? I doubt it if there's one person in the room that remembers it, that Bill Mazeroski, a second baseman, second to none, put a ball out of the park and won the World Series for the Pittsburgh Pirates that day. He was a man of dust, just like the rest of us. And his acclaim to fame was very short-lived. Who cares who won the World Series in 1960? However many years later it is, who cares? And oftentimes the things we treasure are sort of like Bill Mazeroski's claim to fame. That sugar daddy that I had in my drawer has long since gone the ways of sugar daddies. I long ago discovered those gravels weren't going to turn to gold. But then I ask myself the question, do I have other treasures in my life, in my heart, that are as frivolous as the World Series of 1960? Or the anticipation of that gravel turning to gold? I wonder what Paul had in mind when he talked about that treasure that we have in earthen vessels. I think it probably refers in part to the verse prior, where he talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think it includes more than that. I think it includes the essence of salvation, the price that Jesus paid for us, so that we could have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But what I am so awed by is the fact that God gave us a plan of salvation, and then he entrusted it to us, who he knew were created from dust. He gave us that plan of salvation to spread the word to the whole world. Folks, we have got a phenomenal treasure. And when I was so excited about Bill Mazeroski putting one over the left field, I was eager to tell everyone. And I asked myself the question, how eager am I to tell about this great treasure of the plan of salvation to those I rub shoulders with? But God understands that we have this treasure in earthen vessels and that we are but dust. And yet, he entrusted us with getting the word out. At times, we try and pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. You must go tell others about this plan of salvation, and we must. But some of the most effective sharing happens as we live in shoe leather, as we are but dust, as we're struggling, as we're going through times of failure when the dust is rubbed in our faces, as it were. And then I ask myself the question, where is my treasure? What is my treasure? Imagine, if you will, it's 500 years in the future, and someone wants to figure out who Austin Byler is. 500 years out, and goes looking, I wonder what type of a guy this great-great-great-great-grandfather of mine was. And he goes looking for evidence of what evidence he can find of Austin's life. And he looks, what can I find that will tell me about Austin? What would people find if they investigate your life 500 years from now? Or let's be more practical. Let's say 20 years from now, 10 years from now. What would looks like was most important? What was the treasure of your life, of my life? One thing I would ask is, where do you spend your time? Where do I spend my time? What do I do with my time when no one knows what I'm doing with my time? That will give you a clue where your treasure is. I'm not talking about where it should be. I'm saying, where is it? There might be a difference. Where do I spend my time? Another evidence is, where do I spend my money? What is important to me? What temporal value will give me a clue of where my treasure is? Is your family important to you? Is your church? Is the treasure that God entrusted to each one of us important to us? Is that a priority? We have this treasure. You and I have been given a treasure. Now, what are we doing with it? Is it valuable to us? Are we squandering it? Let's shift to the vessel. Let's look at the earthen vessel. At times, as we think about the vessel, it's easy to get our priorities mixed up. And I would like to remind us of Gideon. Gideon used some earthen vessels. I'm not going to spend much time talking about Gideon, just to mention it in passing, because he used earthen vessels. He started off with 32,000 men, and God said, that's too many. People will say, when you win the battle, that Gideon and his men won the battle, not the Lord. 32,000 is too many. Send all those home that are scared. 22,000 left. And left him with 10,000. God said, that's still too many. Take them down to the river to drink, and those that drink with bringing it up to their hands, those are the ones that are acceptable, because they're always on the alert. And he was left with 300 men. Took his vessel, gave each man a vessel, put a light under it so the lights would be hidden, and surrounded the enemy camp, and with the shout and quite a fanfare, they broke their vessels, and the lights were suddenly exposed. The army thought they were surrounded by massive troops, and they left, and God won the victory. I just want to show you a few photographs of earthen vessels. Now, I don't have pictures of people, because we are also earthen vessels. This is a vessel like the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in. Just some photograph of some earthen vessels. I don't know what kind of vessels Gideon and his men used. I doubt it if they were that big. A broken vessel, a cracked vessel, reminds me of Patsy Claremont. And she says that God uses cracked pots, and she's the visual aid. At times, we probably all feel like cracked pots. A light under in a cracked vessel like this for Gideon wouldn't have worked, because a lot of light would have come through. Worn vessels, forming a vessel, and putting finishing touches on a vessel. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you will eat your bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I don't want you walking out of here thinking, woe is me, I'm but a heap of dust. But wow, I have been entrusted with a heavenly treasure. That gives me significance and worth. Although I am a broken vessel, although I am an earthen vessel. The NASB says it like this in Psalms 104, verse 29. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away the spirit, they expire and return to their dust. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That is so tremendously significant that the creator of the universe took on the form of dust and walked among us. The creator lived in an earthen vessel. He was one of us, but in the process of being one of us, he maintained his divinity. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And Psalms 103, verse 14, I'll conclude with that at the end, but it says that he is aware that we are but dust. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want you to catch this. There's some double negatives here, and I want to make sure you catch it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. In other words, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, we know Jesus didn't sin, and yet he was tempted. The temptation itself is not the sin. Does it seem almost sacrilegious for you to think of the temptations you face in the recesses of your mind when you are all alone, when you are struggling with whatever that temptation is, to think about the fact that Jesus Christ knows what this is like? He lived here on the earth with us in an earthly body and experienced the temptations that we did. And so any temptation you and I face is screened by someone that knows what it's like. That is just, I don't know what to say. It is just, wow, that's about all I can say. To think that Jesus knows what it's like. He was tempted in every way. When he intercedes for us, he understands the struggle. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I just want to underscore that he's saying that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Because of this treasure we have, the connection with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator, in spite of our weakness, we can be strengthened. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul was pleading, God, this infirmity that I have, I'm not going to get into the discussion of what this infirmity was, but suffice it to say that Paul thought he would be more effective without it. Have you been in the place where he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. For I am weak. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Has God said to you, I gave you that struggle, that whatever the issue is, for a reason, and I will strengthen you in it. Let's look at the disparity. We have an earthen vessel, we have a treasure. tremendous contrast. And sometimes we forget that it's because of this treasure that this earthen vessel can do the things that we do. Sometimes we think we underrate what God can do in our lives because we're earthen vessels. I'm just too dumb, God. I can't teach that Sunday school class. Someone else can do it much better. But who made this vessel? The disparity I want to make sure we think through just a little bit is that this earthen vessel sometimes is tempted to take credit for what the treasurer has actually done through us, or that we were able to do it because we have this treasure. We have God's presence with us, and he's able to take our weaknesses, as with Gideon, and took his troops from 32,000 to 300. So that there's no question what was happening. Sometimes we try and make the vessel something that it isn't. I don't know what would have happened if the Dead Sea Scrolls had been found in a gold canister instead of an earthen vessel. I don't know enough about the climate in those arid countries, but I think this earthen vessel was one of the safest containers that you could have stored something like that in for centuries in that climate. I think it was safer in an earthen vessel than it would have been in a gold-lined canister that was sealed. And perhaps sometimes God sees that the message is going to be much more effectively presented by an earthen vessel like you and I than it would be coming from the halls of Washington, D.C. When we understand the treasure, this plan of salvation, God's grace, the sanctification process, when we understand that, it gives us a different perspective on who I am. It gives a different perspective on who you are, on who we are corporately, when we understand and focus on the treasure. Psalms 139, verses 12 to 15, is a passage I've referred to many times. It says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well," and so on. "In thy book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them." Did you know that God has a book that before you and I existed, he had written in that book? Dan Beachy. I think I'll make him about 5'2". And he spelled out. I don't know if he has a blueprint. I don't know what it's like. I've wondered what that book looks like. Would you like to know what that book says? But this was for individuals. I think each of us has an individual page or a chapter or a section. I don't know what it looks like. For someone that he was making out of dust. And then entrusting a treasure to, just like those Dead Sea Scrolls. If those boys hadn't thrown that rock in there and heard that earthen vessel break, we probably wouldn't have seen the Dead Sea Scrolls yet. What is your treasure? We have looked at the treasure, the vessel, the discrepancy between the two. And it seems we have looked at scriptures that have told us we are in the process of going from dust to dust. We're going to end up as dust again. My dad is 91 years old. He was born in 1920. takes a lot of time to care for him today. We always have someone there 24/7. We're doing it at home. Dad used to say, I don't like getting old. And then I asked Dad a couple times, well, what's the alternative? Because we have no choice, but we're getting older. And I'm suggesting that perhaps dust to dust is a process. I'm going to read here in the conclusion from Ecclesiastes 12. Now, I don't want to leave you with a dusty note. I want you to see this process, and I'm going to read it from a paraphrase from the Message, because I want you to catch it. I'm just fascinated by how God talks about this, and yet he has entrusted to us that treasure. Honor your Creator while you're still young, before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs, and the winter years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen, the shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened by bird songs. Hikes to the mountain are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. Life's lovely while it lasts is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's all smoke, nothing but smoke. The quester says that everything is smoke. I don't want to leave you with that, other than I wanted you to hear the passage from the scripture that describes that we are going back to dust, just where we came from. And the question is, what do we do in that interim with the treasure that we have been entrusted? We are from dust, and we're going to dust. And it seems the whiter my hair gets and the less it, as it lessens, as the years go on, I'm more aware of the fact that we're not going to be here forever. What am I doing with the treasure in the dust-to-dust process? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I would like to conclude with one more verse. Psalms 103, verse 14, I want to leave you with. I hope you don't forget it for a long time. For he himself knows your frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And yet, he entrusts to us that treasure. For he himself knows your frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And remember, folks, when he is screening those temptations, when he is screening the events of life, he's aware that we are but dust. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have designed us to be bearers of your treasure. God, at times we get caught up here on the earth with things that look so important, so critical, and yet they keep us from the most important things, our relationship with you. Give us a burden, a sense of reality of the fact that we are carrying a treasure that you have entrusted us with. We thank you for entrusting us with that. Help us to live our lives in a way that would show that we care, that we want to be vessels in your hand, and we want you to receive the honor and the glory. Help us to evaluate what is most important in our lives and what the real treasure is of our life. Just help us to remember that you know our frame and that you are mindful that we are but dust. But we carry this treasure and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.